Actually, wasn't sure if I was going to be here today because I am maybe a little on the sick side. No fever, no throwing up, so I have to go to school. But not feeling 100%. The rest of the family, I don't think they showed up this morning, has been a little sick. Actually, Kim's been very sick, and the rest have been hanging in there. So anyway, I will sit just so that I can maybe take it a little easier. But we are wanting to get into a new series, a series in the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians. The gospel of freedom. We at Grace Covenant Church have talked about wanting to become disciples to make disciples, that we want to continue to be growing in our faith, but that it's a growth that isn't just geared towards us and our own personal benefit, but it's a growth that leads us to reach outward, to share with others, to help others grow in their faith, so that we are growing and then coming alongside others to help them develop a life of discipleship, a life of relationship with Jesus, so that then they in turn can go and continue on to develop others, and so that we are part of this ongoing tradition or this ongoing mission that has been started from the time of Jesus with the disciples and Paul himself, of sharing the good news, sharing the gospel with the world and letting it pass on from generation to generation. When we talk about becoming disciples, to make disciples, central to that objective is the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And so it's important for us as we move in this direction to make sure that we are clear on what the gospel is. What are we talking about when we use the word gospel or good news? What important things are there to know about this gospel? How does it impact our lives and the way that we live day to day right now? How would you share it with someone else who maybe is unclear or unsure about what it means? These are some of the questions that we want to dig into as we move through this book of Galatians. Because this is what the core of Paul, or what Paul is writing about, this gospel that leads us to freedom. Before we get into it, I want to get a little background in your mind. This letter, this is a letter written to churches from Paul to churches in a region, and these churches were in the region of Galatia. This is in southern Turkey. You can see here, Jerusalem is at the very bottom right-hand corner, so you can kind of place maybe where it is, the Mediterranean Sea, Cyprus. This is where Paul traveled in his first missionary journey that's recorded in Acts 13 through 14. These churches were among the first outside of Palestine to hear the news of Jesus. And as Paul went to these churches, his message was simple. He said, Jesus has come to save both Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles is just the word that we use to describe non-Jewish people. Jesus has come not just to save the Jewish people, but Gentiles as well. And anyone who believes and puts their faith in Jesus will become part of God's family. And not only will they become part of God's family, but they'll get a new life, they'll get a new relationship with God, a new purpose, new hope. And all of this is because of Jesus. And so while this is truly good news for the Gentiles, if you think about the Gentile perspective, there were those who already were following the God of the Jews, who already believed in the God of the Jews, but for them there was a wall of separation. You could only go so far in order to, there were limits to that relationship you could have. Paul here was coming and saying, no, there are no limits. You have full access to God, just like the Jewish people do. So great news for these and other Gentiles who wanted to know God. But the thing is that for practicing Jews, for the Jewish people, this was a message that was hard to swallow. In their mind, it was the law that made someone right with God. It was the law that made one part of the Jewish community, and it was this law that offered a chance of having actual relationship with God. And so, because of this different perspective, the emphasis on the law, there was a lot of opposition to Paul's message. And sometimes this opposition was pretty harsh. We read in Acts that in one of the cities that Paul visited while he was on this first missionary journey in the region of Galatia, there was actually a mob that was formed. They got a hold of him, dragged him outside the city, picked up rocks, and stoned him to the point where they thought he was dead. And so they left him out bleeding, broken, dying in the street outside of the city gates. But we're told that God was with him and that in a miraculous turn of events, Paul got up and instead of running away, he went back into the city and met with those believers who he had been talking to before. But this journey wasn't easy and this message didn't go over so well. But despite the challenges, Paul's message about Jesus took root, and it began to spread. And it spread among small groups of Jewish people who saw Jesus as their Messiah, who saw a new way of living and embraced this. But it also grew in much larger numbers among the Gentile population, these Roman citizens who desired relationship with God. Now, what happened was that once Paul left and he returned to Jerusalem or to Antioch, once he went back to Palestine, new teachers came into the area that he had been ministering into the southern region of Turkey. And these teachers believed in Jesus, but they also had a strong commitment to the law and to Judaism. And they began to teach that Paul really didn't have any authority to teach what he did. Really, his call to equal access for everyone was unwarranted, that God really did desire for all followers of Jesus to first become Jewish and to follow the law. And so they discounted Paul's message, they discounted his authority, and they began to teach that, again, to truly follow Jesus, to truly know God, to truly have access to the promises of God, Gentile believers had to become Jewish. And that means that all of the males had to be circumcised and that they had to fully practice the law of Moses. So Paul hears the news of what's happening in these churches, and that's why he writes this letter. To reassert his authority, to reassert the truth of the gospel, to remind people that it isn't by the law that they're saved, but by Christ. As we look at this book or this letter, it would be easy to look at the situation and wonder what it has to do with us. We don't have any concerns about following Jewish custom. That just isn't part of our culture, and there's not that kind of pressure anymore. And we aren't really, at least we don't feel like we're really in danger of missing out on what the gospel is and its truth. But I think the fact of the matter is that we are often in danger of missing the gospel in the same way that the churches, the believers in the churches of Galatia did. You know, even though we don't keep the food laws, even though we don't offer sacrifices, there's a lot of things that we can start to do to earn God's favor, to get on his good side, to try and make him pleased with us. Some of these things are the things we do in our regular routine of going to church, of reading our Bible and praying, of trying to be a good person, to do good things, to try not to swear or watch our language around other people, to try and tell others about Jesus. This list can go on and on of things that we have in our mind that describe or reflect a good Christian. And all these things really can be good. Actually, a lot of these things can be part or are part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. But the problem is if we do things, if the choices that we make in our Christian life are about making God happy, if they're about trying to make him pleased with us so that he will love us, if in any way they're trying to earn our salvation or be good enough for God, they're missing the heart of the gospel. When we approach the Christian life this way, when it becomes a lot of rules that have to be done in order for God to love us or to be good enough, we start to feel weighed down by the law that ultimately we've just created for ourselves. We start to feel burdened by the Christian life. And we wonder how we can sustain it. And so then when we talk about things like discipleship, when we talk about things like continuing to grow in our faith, our response is, I don't know how in the world I could do more. I already do so much. Is God not happy with me yet? Haven't I done enough? But the thing is doing enough isn't what the gospel's about. The gospel isn't about what we do for God to make him happy with us. The gospel is about what he has already done for us. It's not about how hard we work to earn our forgiveness. It's about the free gift of forgiveness that he gives us because he already loves us. He already has compassion towards us. It's this free gift that he offers through Jesus to you and me that allows us to live for God and to experience true freedom. Living out of joy, out of love, out of relationship, rather than out of rules and regulations that keep us in check. So what is the gospel? In one sense, I think this is just the question that Paul is going to address throughout the whole book. And so we're not going to cover the totality of the gospel. We'll use different language to describe it, different illustrations to describe it. But I do think in these early words, these early sentences of his letter, we do see Paul lay out some of the essential pieces of the good news. We see the gospel begin to take shape. And so, if you have your Bibles, I just want to encourage you to turn to them. You can glance at them off and on. Again, we're kind of looking at verses 1 through 10, but really our focus is going to be primarily on verses 3 and 4, but then a little bit before and after. Because when you first open your Bible and you turn and look at chapter 1, verse 1, you see in the first two verses of Galatians, Paul begins with this issue of his authority. He makes a restatement of his authority just because of the attacks that have been taking place. He states that regardless of what others are saying about him, he has every right to speak on God's behalf. He says, you know, if you want to listen to someone, here's the reasons why you should listen to me. He'll get into this more in the future, but he just gives a few brief statements confirming his appointment to be messenger of Jesus, messenger of this gospel. And he says that this is confirmed by the fact that he was appointed by Jesus himself, that Jesus was the one who made him an apostle. Jesus is the one who sent him out to spread this good news. He's referring back to Acts 9, where Paul is on the road to Damascus. At that point, his name is Saul, and he has been persecuting Christians. He's been rounding them up and throwing them in jail. He's been responsible for the killing of some of them. And he's on his way to Damascus to find more Christians so he can stamp out this new religion in this belief in who he believes is a false Messiah. But then Jesus appears to him on the road, and Paul is, we saw a picture last week, is knocked off his horse. He's blinded by the light of Jesus. And Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" And from that point that Saul's mind shifts, and all of a sudden, instead of being against Jesus, he all of a sudden becomes for Jesus. He enters into relationship with Jesus, and he wants his whole life to reflect this amazing transformation that's taken place in him. It shapes everything that he sees. And so he says, "It's Jesus himself who has sent me to you, who has given me this experience that he wants me to share with you." And Paul says that not only the Son, Jesus Christ, but the Father, God himself, God the Father, also is part of this appointment as apostle. He says this has been confirmed because I'm writing with all these brothers and sisters, these other Christians who are part of the family of God with you, and they are standing behind me, they are with me, they trust me, they are sending me. And so it's with this that I write. And now while this is an important aspect of what Paul is trying to convey to the Galatian church, he moves on fairly quickly in his introduction. He wants to really get to the meat of his argument. And so really in verse 3 and 5, he gives a quick blessing because he knows he's about to give it to him in verse 6 through 10. And so before he lays into these readers, usually he says a little more of encouragement, but not in Galatians. He just goes at them. But before he does, he says, "Grace and peace to you." And in the New Living Translation, in Galatians 1, 3 through 4, it says, May God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. So it's in this one line, this verse 4, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from the evil world in which we sin, or which we live. This is the core of the gospel message. And so what do we learn from the statement of grace and peace, this offer of blessing through Christ? Well, the first thing we learn when we look at the gospel is that we have freedom through Christ. I think that one of the things that, in my mind, just is helpful, this is really very little here, but just wanting to use it as kind of the tool to start to expand from. But it's helpful to get a little image in our mind. And this is an image that Paul sometimes thinks about, the Bible uses from time to time. But think about a jail cell, a place of captivity, a place of incarceration, a place where one is stuck. This is kind of the starting point that the Bible says we are in, that even though we're wandering around, even though we're living our lives, from God's point of view, we're kind of like a prisoner in a cell. And so there's this need. We're in need of being released. We're in need of getting out, of being made free. And so this is one image we can use as we think about the gospel. And so how do we get free? Well, we get free first through Christ. Paul says Jesus gave his life. Other translations you might have would say that he gave himself. The core of the good news, the core of the gospel is Jesus, that Jesus, who is God in flesh, came into our world, lived a perfect life, but then died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And so while he was completely innocent, Jesus took our guilt, took our sin on himself, and exchanged that for, or we exchanged our guilt and our sin for his perfection, for his righteousness, for his goodness. So when Christ died on the cross, he took our sin and gave us his life, gave us his righteousness. When we think about it this way, and we use this idea of the prison cell, in some ways, not only does Jesus change places with us, puts himself in the cell and lets us go free, but in some ways I think it's helpful to think about Jesus as the key to the door. That Jesus is the way that that door is opened and that we have the ability to get out of that prison that we find ourselves in. The thing is that there's only one key that will unlock this prison of sin. Acts 4:12 says it very clearly. There's no salvation, or there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The gospel is that through Jesus we are set free, but only through Jesus. You know, we live in a world where we like to think of it more like that we have lots of options, like there's a keychain full of options that we can choose from to set ourselves free. So we turn to things like money, we turn to things like pleasure, we turn to things like power, we again turn to things like the law of trying to be good enough, and we keep putting these keys in the lock and say, will this make me free? Is this going to be something that makes my life worthwhile? Is it going to give my life meaning? Is it going to give my life joy? And we keep trying all these different keys. And some of those keys, they don't fit at all. And we say, we'll try something else. Go to the next key on the chain. But if you've ever been in a situation where you're looking through your keychain and you aren't sure quite what key works, sometimes you'll get to one and it'll actually go into the lock. Have you ever had that happen? Goes in all the way and you go, yes, finally made it. Until you turn, and it's like, is there something wrong with this key? What happened? But you realize it's the wrong key. It seemed like it fit. It seemed like it was working. But when you really tried to turn the lock and open the door, it just wouldn't work. And so many things in our lives are like this, that we get there, we feel like, this is the right key. This will bring me happiness. This will bring me fulfillment. I will be free. But then we get there, and we start to turn the lock, and it's like, nope. More stuff. I'll be free if I have more stuff. Nope. I'll be free if people just think differently about me. It doesn't work. I'll be free when I retire, or I'll be free when we have a better government, or I'll be free when whatever it may be. But the thing is, unless that key is Jesus, you're just going to end up disappointed. It'll seem like it works for a while, but ultimately it will fail. And that's because the freedom that we're seeking is not a freedom from boredom. It's not a freedom from just a lack of a purpose in life. The thing that we need to be free from is sin. And so the gospel says that through Jesus we are freed from sin. Galatians 1:4b, the second part, says that Jesus gave his life for our sins. And so this is the trap that we're in. We're in a trap of sin. And sin can be lots of different things. Sin is anything that we do that is contrary to the will of God, that is going against what God's will and plan is for this world. We're sinful when we are harsh with one another. We're sinful when we, you can think about people who are in jail today for doing sinful things, stealing things, lying, cheating, murder. All kinds of things are sinful. But the reality is that the sin is much more than just an act that is overt. It really comes in the selfishness of our hearts. That when we sin, our hearts are turned inward, turned towards ourselves, and we are grasping for more. Grasping for control of our lives. And when we do, and I've said this before, we just simply are pushing God away. Say, God, I don't need you. I don't want you. I can do this on my own. And when you think about God who, one, created us, and then God who sent his son to die to save us, how much more severe does that sin feel? When we say, God, you did all that for me. I want nothing to do with you because I think I got it all figured out. And so while we're caught in trying different keys to find freedom, what we find is that the keys are really just more reasons for us to be selfish, to get what we want. Again, to gain more control and more power of our lives. And the hope is that when we gain enough power, then we'll be free. But the reality is that there is at the core of our being this desire for relationship with God. And so that no matter how many keys we try, no matter how much we fill our hearts with stuff, it is not going to solve the problem. Augustine, a famous theologian from the 400s AD, said there's a God-shaped hole in our hearts. We try to fill it with all kinds of stuff, but until we fill it with God, it will never fully be complete. We will never fully be complete. And so in the meantime, we just sit there in our prison cell, trying with all our might to free ourselves to get out. And we think, maybe I can make it on my own. Maybe I can be good enough. But what Paul says in Romans is this, that no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. So the reality is we could be the best person. Like, people could look at us and think, you're the best person I've ever met. I respect you. I honor you. I think that you are, you inspire me. You could have someone like that gets to be world famous, that everyone in the world looks at them and says, you are our role model. You are what all of us aspire to be. But according to Romans, without Jesus, that person is in the same boat as the person rotting in a jail cell, real jail cell, somewhere in America. That hole is still there, that lack of freedom. And what you find as people get richer, as they have more things, you still find that suicide rates are high, that depression is high, that there's still this feeling of, I need more to be satisfied. And so Proverbs 5:22 says, an evil man is held captive by his own sins. They're ropes that catch and hold him. It's easy to say, well, I'm not an evil man, but if I'm a sinner, I fit in this category that I'm captive by my own sins without Christ. But again, remember that the gospel is that Christ has come, that Christ is the key, that Christ will open the door and will let us out of this hold that sin has on us, that he will give us a new start, that he will give us a new life. And the reality is that if we have given our lives to Christ, if we believe in him, if we have our faith in him, that new life is ours right now. And has been from the time you believed. That you are free, that you have hope, that you have new purpose, that you have new life, and that you no longer have to strive to be good enough or to have enough. Because your freedom, because your joy, because your life can be found in God. The thing is that we have this natural tendency, it seems natural, it's our sin nature in us that continues to want control. And so while we've been let free, while this sin that seems so discouraging, that seems so depressing, no longer has a hold on us, there is still this desire in us to go back to it. And what Paul wants to remind us as we move through Galatians, what he wants to remind the Galatian church is that we have freedom to live free. Paul looks at the church and he says, and he talks about how in Galatians 1:4b that Jesus has given his life for our sins in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. He says, again, just like what I said, you have been rescued. You have been rescued because of what Christ has done. Paul is looking at the people in Galatia and he's saying, well, part of the reason he's so frustrated is that after they've been rescued, after the door of their prison has been opened, after they the prison of their heart, after they've been able to walk out and experience true freedom, apart from the law, experience the love of God for them, they are, in effect, more or less walking back into their cell, sitting down, leaving the door open, and pulling out their keys again and starting to go through the lock. Door's wide open, but they're trying more keys. They aren't acknowledging the freedom that they've been given. They don't acknowledge that anything has changed. And they're going back to trying to do it on their own. And so that's why in Galatians 1, 6 through 7, he says, I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You're following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. Pretends to be the good news that you can have Jesus as long as you're a good enough person, as long as you get it all right. But it's not good news because we can't get it all right. We can't do it on our own. We can't fix ourselves before we get to Jesus. He does the fixing in us. When Jesus is talking to his disciples back in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 34 through 36, Jesus says to his disciples, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you're truly free. In this passage, Jesus is talking about a complete change of identity from slave to son and daughter, from slave to family member. Jesus says this takes place through faith, and once it takes place, you are truly free. Paul wants the Galatian church to embrace this freedom. We'll talk about what freedom looks like, not to just go wild, but to recognize that the religious life, or the life of following Jesus, while entailing growth, while entailing work, while entailing new behavior, new character, it comes out of what Christ has already done for you. It's not the other way around. It doesn't happen so that Christ will do something for you. When we truly understand this, Paul believes, and I believe, that it takes the weight, the burden, off of our shoulders. It allows us to not sit and wonder, can I do it all? Am I good enough? But it allows us to simply engage in love with Christ, to engage fully in the new life that he has given us, and to listen to the Spirit and just live a life responding to the Spirit rather than making a list off onto the side of what we think we should do, what we think our life should look like. So this question this morning is simply, do you feel weighed down by the Christian life? Do you feel like it is more than you can handle because you have made it a law for yourself, a rule, a based faith? Do you wonder if God really loves you? Do you wonder if you'll ever get it all right? If you're there, Paul wants you to know that there's so much more. There's so much more. There's freedom. There's hope. There is life available that will fill your faith with an energy, your Christian life with an energy that propels you forward, not because of guilt, but simply because you love Jesus, simply because you are following Jesus. It's my hope that we all would would again continue to capture or recapture this freedom that is ours in Christ. So I'm excited to continue this series with you to learn more about the gospel, to learn more about what it means to live free. So I hope that the Spirit will speak to you as we enter into Galatians together. Father, we thank you so much that you have set us free through Jesus. We know that it's easy to live like we're not free, to feel the burden of what we feel we have to do to please you, and even the drawback to sinful behavior that promises to give us freedom, or promises to give us joy, but always fails. Lord, help us to just uncover the true meaning of the gospel, to live it, to speak it and share it, and to just be spurred on by it every moment of our lives. So, Lord, we pray that you would guide us as we enter into this series together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.